This morning's reading will be Psalms 19, starting in verse 1, reading all 14 verses. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Turn with me to Psalm 19, a very powerful psalm. And one that I think we know well, but need to continue to look at and meditate on. Psalm 19 begins, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands." We understand that somebody who does something great is manifested by what they do. If it's a great painter, you look at his paintings and you can see the quality of his work. Or whatever it is that the person does, what he does is kind of the evidence of his greatness in his field. We may remember Romans chapter 1, where Paul made the argument that everybody in the world can see the power and divinity of God just by looking at the creation. He says in Romans 1 and verse 19, "That which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." There's nobody in the world who can't see the evidence of the greatness of God, because you see it in what he's created. And there's all kinds of ways to be impressed by the glory of God in creation. It's amazing. When you look up at night, and no place that I have seen it like it was when I was in Mozambique, especially when Kyle and I went, we were in a place where there was no electricity all over that whole region. Wow. It's just incredible, the array of stars. They say that there are well over 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. And well over 100 billion galaxies that we can observe. And that a light year is about 5.8 trillion miles. And the distance across our galaxy is about 100,000 light years. And between neighboring galaxies, around 10 million light years. God's greatness, his power, is declared by the work of his hands. And it's not just the quantity, it's the splendor, it's the order. I mean, everything works right in the whole created universe. He says in verse 2, "Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." Here is a testimony that just continues day and night. The day you see the sun, the night you see the moon and the stars. There's no pause, there's no change. It's just kind of an ever-gushing stream of testimony, of evidence to how great and amazing and powerful the Lord is. But the irony is verse 3. He just says, day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. And then he says, there is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Here is something where they are constantly speaking the greatness of God with no words, no speech, no utterance. Because obviously, the sun, moon, and stars don't talk. Their testimony is silent, and yet it just continues to deafeningly proclaim to us the greatness and the amazing nature of God. There's no place in the whole cosmos where God is not revealed by what he has made. He speaks to people of every language and dialect in a language they can understand that God is incredibly great and powerful. For God to be able to do that through the creation with not a single word is just amazing. And I think, you know, looking at what God has made needs to be more and more impressive to us. And you realize that in many ways, modern science has only helped to see that even more. You think about, you can go from the one end to the other. Look at the small cell structure and the molecular structure and the atomic structure and all of that. It's incredible what God has done with the human body. It's just amazing. As more we've discovered and more we've understood about what God's made, it just impresses us even more the greatness and power of God, from the greatness of the universe to the immense detail in the smallest things. God is amazing. Now, he speaks particularly of one witness to God. In verse 4, he says, their line has gone out to all the earth, their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from his heat. Here's kind of presented a chief witness to the glory of God, the sun itself. And you see the sun, you know, spectacular, amazing, and always obedient to God's plan, God's word. Think about all that we gain from the sun. It's amazing. The sun is brilliant. I mean, you know, if it's a cloudless day in the noontime, you can't look at the sun long. You know, it'll burn your eyes. The heat from the sun, it's just amazing. And it just continues running its course, so to speak, you know, ceaselessly. It's amazing how God has ordered the universe to where everything just functions right. And again, we've been able to understand a little bit more about that in various ways. And you know, I can remember even in the school, them having models of the solar system and being able to kind of put the sun and moon and all in motion, and or the earth really and moon in motion around the sun and so forth. And just fascinating, just amazing. The greatness of God. That we see even in just the created universe. But he goes from the world God made to speaking of the word God gave us. And we'll talk a little bit more about how to fit all this together a little later. But look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. We have not only the silent revelation of God in the world, but we have a revelation in words in the scriptures. We go from what God has wrought to what God has written. And it's amazing. The testimony of God in the Bible is overwhelming. And it's just like the sun is sort of the dominant feature of God's natural revelation, at least as far as we are concerned. The law is the dominant feature of God's specific revelation to us verbally. And so look at what he says about the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The law of the Lord is God's means of restoring man back to him after their sin. It's God's means for converting sinners from the error of their way to reconcile them to the Lord. If we want people to be restored back to God, we want people to be converted, stick to the law. Teach them the law. Show them what God's word says. When we stray away from God and we need to come back to him, go back to the word and see what it says. That's our means of being restored into a right relationship with God. It's our only means to do that. Human philosophy, our own opinions and ideas and charisma and personality, those aren't the things that will restore somebody back to God. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You think about the simple, they would be the people who are naive, inexperienced perhaps, not very discerning. That fits me. Maybe it fits all of us in some ways. We're awfully simple, and there's a whole lot we don't understand. But thankfully, we have the testimony of the Lord that can make a simple person wise, can help him, understand proper decisions and keep him from foolish ones. It can help somebody who's earnestly seeking guidance and make them wise and thoughtful. We really need what the Lord teaches us to keep us wise, keep us doing things that make sense and keep us away from things that will blow up in our face. It's kind of like, let me say this. It's kind of like, when you're driving down the road, you get warning signs, especially if you're on an unfamiliar road. Sometimes I'm in Brazil and in places where I don't really know where I am. And it's really nice when I'm on Brazilian roads where they actually have some road signs. That's not true everywhere in Brazil. When they'll show you the curves coming and other things that you may need to know. We kind of get that pretty much in the U.S. and most places. And so you don't really think about what a blessing that is to have the way of just kind of guiding you. Now, we need to know those things. The word is that for us. Now what we need is a receptive mind. Humility and teachableness, where we're willing to listen and say, okay, thank you. I needed to know that. I'll correct my course. I'll go slower. I'll be ready for the curve, or whatever it is. In verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. I think it's interesting that he says this about the precepts. Now, you understand that all of these terms are basically synonyms, but they have a little different nuance. The precepts would be the detailed, precise rules for living. Those seem to be the kind of things that are boring or just kind of tedious for us. He says the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It's a joy to us to know in detail exactly what God wants us to do and to be. There's such a gladness in knowing what God's will is to be able to do it exactly and know that we're staying right in the path that God wants us to be, right in the path of his blessings. If we think, oh man, there's so many details in this. What a blessing. If we need those. If you were in, a nuclear power plant, you'd be happy to know all the details they want you to know about what you do and don't do, where you go and don't go, what you touch and don't touch, and all that sort of thing. We need the precepts of the Lord. What a joy to us. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It gives us so much guidance. It opens our eyes up to things. Think about passages like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. That's just so many things that open our eyes up to the right way to go. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. That was the whole goal of God's law, the scriptures, was to train us to fear the Lord, to reverence the Lord, to put him in the place that he deserves in our life. God's word is something definite and certain in an uncertain word that will give us the respect we need for God and what he says. And then he says the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. The pagan gods were notoriously fickle. You know, they changed their mind on a dime. You never knew exactly what humor they'd be in, you know, whether they were in a good mood or a bad mood or whatever. God's judgments are altogether righteous. They're always right. They're stable. They're solid. They're always true. They're consistent. We are so blessed by God not only revealing to us his greatness in the world he made, but revealing himself in words in the scripture he gave us. He talks about the value of this. He says in verse 10, they are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. There is probably little that at least the male of the species of humans want more than money and food. You know, anything makes you happier than money and food. And he speaks of, you know, not just gold, but much fine gold. You know, I don't know a lot about precious metals, but evidently there's some gold that's better than other. And, you know, you get a lot of fine gold. I mean, that would translate into a whole lot of money. That'd be desirable. And honey, you know, the sweetness of the honey. Wow, we've got something better. This more desirable than gold, sweeter than honey. Adam and Eve did not think the word of the Lord to be more desirable than the fruit of that one tree, did they? But the truth is, God's word is better than any amount of money, than any food you can get. We need to learn to have a taste for God's word. And to really find God's word delectable to us. It provides guidance. It gives us enlightenment. It's what we really need. He says, moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. By calling himself a servant, he's saying, I want to listen to your word and I want to follow it. I want it to guide and direct and teach me how to live and what to do. God's word, God's servant is warned by the word. God's word confronts us with our sin and shows us the right thing to do. So you've thought about the world that God made and how he shows himself in that. You think about the message God has given us. That should make us think about ourselves in relationship to God and what he said. He says in verse 12, who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. The more you think about what God has said and done, the more you think about your shortcomings, even inadvertent sins and things you haven't realized that you've done wrong. That's kind of a unsettling thing to realize that we may not even really be aware of everything we've done that we shouldn't. We may not always know the right thing and the word. Maybe we don't always realize what we ourselves have done. And so we beg for God's forgiveness for the hidden sins. We depend on his mercy. The very idea that there might be many things that we've done or said that were wrong, and we haven't even really realized that, should keep us humble, keep us away from self-righteousness, even if we don't really know anything in particular that we've done wrong. We can't by that feel overconfident. I'm sure I'm just right about everything. We need God's mercy for our hidden sins. He says also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. The law offers us freedom from the slavery of sin. It offers us strength to be able to overcome sin and do what's right. We want to be blameless. The law is perfect. We want to be perfect. We want to have our life guided and directed by God's word. And so we're seeking his word to help us get the strength to overcome temptation and do what's right. And then he just prays to God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He wants to align himself with God's will, both in his heart and in what he says. It's almost like he's opening himself up to the Lord, exposing himself to the Lord, and saying, you know, make me what you want me to be, both in what's in my heart and what's in my speech. This psalm begins with the heavens speaking, and it ends with thinking about David's speech. We really talk in this psalm about we have some words about God, we have some words from God, and now words to God. And he concludes by calling God, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The redeemer was the next of kin who would bail the person out. The creator of the sun is our next of kin. He's the one who redeems us. He's the one who loves us. He's the one who brings us back to him. What a wonderful God we serve. And how much we ought to value him. There's no excuse for us not to be amazed and impressed by God, seeing all he's done. And there's no excuse for us not to follow his will, because he's revealed it to us in a way that is so beneficial, we need to crave that word and seek it with all our heart, loving it more than money or food. And then coming to God humbly and asking him to forgive us of our hidden faults, to keep us from presumptuous sins, and to cause what we think and what we say to be acceptable before him. So much to meditate on in this psalm, so much to think about and apply. We'll reread the psalm and then we'll stand and sing. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth. Their utterances to the end of the world. In them he's placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of my hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.